It is so good to be with you all. It's so fun. Aren't those videos so good? That's from the Bible Project. That's where we have stolen those from. We didn't make those ourselves. I don't know if anyone actually thought that. But I just want to give a shout out. Here's the website. They have so many great resources there. They actually have an intro video for each book of the Bible and for different themes. So I encourage you to go check that out if you want to just continue to learn more about great word that God has given us. And we are wrapping up our seven-part series on the book of Philippians. Good job. You guys made it. We made it through. I just think it's pretty awesome. It's pretty fun that we'll have read through a whole book of the Bible together as a church by the end of my sermon today, so the Lord willing. I guess he could come back like in the middle of my talk, which would be fine with me. Please come back sooner, Lord. But yeah, we'll most likely have read through, which is really fun. And today we're going to be taking a look at how the book wraps up with Paul talking about the generous financial gifts of the Philippian church and also sharing some phenomenal thoughts about contentment. One of our values here is generosity is our joy. And it's so hard to be content in life in general, and it's darn near impossibly generous, especially joyfully, without contentment, isn't it? So let's pray and look to God's word for some much-needed assistance. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this chance for us to gather as your church body. I pray that you would give us your wisdom, and I pray that you would help us to learn more from your word about how to be men and women who are generous and content as well. I tell you that I need to grow in those things and ask for your help and guidance today. In your name, amen. All right, we're going to jump right in. Philippians 4:10 says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. Just Paul basically saying, you've sent me aid again. This is not the first time. And they continue to bless him in his ministry. You were in fact concerned about me but lacked the opportunity to show it. He knew that they'd wanted to give to his ministry, but just due to circumstances they weren't able to until this current time, where we'll hear about Epaphroditus was the person that the church sent to send Paul financial support. I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content. This is where he gives a kind of an aside in the middle of his thank you about contentment. For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him, through Christ, as he's talking about, who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. That's kind of how he's going to begin to transition back to the generosity, and we'll come to that. But the first thing is, I just think it's so awesome. He says, I've learned this secret of contentment, and that's by believing that you're able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's the secret of contentment. It's that dependence that video talked about. And I think this is much easier said than done, right? It's so hard to be content and to look to the Lord for his strength in this day and age, isn't it? There's social media where you see all the things and everyone's like best image of themselves that it's hard not to compare yourself to. There's materialism, especially in our culture, with so many messages that we're inundated with and ads and all that sort of stuff that basically communicates, if you have this thing that you definitely don't have, you will be happy. I feel like it's a message we get, and it's always stuff we never have, and how can you have all those things? It's impossible. And yet, I think it's a pretty wild statement for anyone to make. Like, hey, I've learned the secret of contentment. Let me impart it to you all now. I just think it's funny that Paul says it. And at the same time, like you can believe it because he kind of has this track record. You may be thinking, well, yeah, sure, Paul, that's the secret for you. I mean, you don't know all the things I've been through. And yet, if we look at Paul's life, he's been through some stuff. You see it in another letter that he wrote, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 21 says, but whatever anyone dares to boast, I'm talking foolishly, he basically said, I'm about to be over the top a little bit, I also dare. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. This probably sounds a little familiar to a passage we looked at earlier in Philippians where he kind of lays out his credentials. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one. with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. Again, you hear that over-the-top language. 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. That was the 39 lashes. It was unlawful to get 40 because they thought that was basically a death sentence. And yet he received that 4 times. Jesus endured it once before the cross. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I received the stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I'm a little discontent about how cold it's still been in March here, but I'm sure I wasn't as cold as he was in the sea for a night and day. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and without clothing. Not to mention other things, there's the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. He says what weighs on me is I'm concerned about all these churches that I planted. He points out false brothers, which were false teachers, other men who were basically spreading lies about the church that he had to correct. It's so crazy. It sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? I don't know what you've been through, but I don't think I've been through anything nearly as bad as this. Maybe you have, but at least you can see, yeah, Paul gets it. He has the history to be able to speak on contentment. And I love how this whole passage in 2 Corinthians wraps up by him saying in chapter 12, verse 9, but he said to me, speaking about the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Isn't that beautiful? Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. You see, it's when we come in front of our weaknesses, come face to face with our weaknesses, that we have an opportunity for the power of Christ to be displayed because it resides within us. It's so awesome. As I was reading and studying this passage, Philippians 4, in a commentary, there's this great line. It says, here was a man who had boundless confidence in the ability of Christ to match every situation. And that's so good. Here was a man who had the boundless confidence in the ability of Christ to match every situation. Don't be too worried about the creaking in the building. It does that sometimes. I can hear it too. It hasn't fallen yet. We're going to get through Philippians 4, I promise. That's so good. I want to have that boundless confidence in the abilities of Christ, right? That he can match any situation that I go through. So when experiencing the little that he refers to here, also he refers to it as hunger and need, or other ways he spells it out, it's an opportunity for dependence, for God's power that resides within you to be displayed to yourself and to the rest of the world, everyone around you that can bring so much glory and credit to our God. And when experiencing the a lot, the well-fed, the abundance, it's an opportunity for thanksgiving, for praising our Heavenly Father and deep gratitude that keeps us grounded, right? Because it's in those moments that we can be tempted to go our own way, to be self-reliant and prideful. And we need to be remembering where it all comes from. And this is Palm Sunday, right? We mentioned that earlier. And reading through all that Paul went through, I think you can see this parallel between him and Jesus, their lives. Paul had a pretty comfy life, actually. He was this top-notch Pharisee that he talks about, this religious leader. Most likely, he was pretty well off financially. And then God literally knocks him off his high horse on the road to Damascus. It's where we get that saying from, actually. And he begins to follow Christ. And he experiences a lot of the little, right? We read through that already. Jesus similarly experiences a lot of success in ministry, right? Where he does miracle after miracle and crowds just continue to build and follow him. To the point of this day in Holy Week, Palm Sunday, where he enters into Jerusalem on a donkey and the people are praising. Hosanna on the highest with palm branches, waving them, laying down before him for him to enter in this triumphant processional, which was a prophecy of the Messiah coming, of this king, this new king coming and delivering them. And yet what ends up happening, right, that we're going to talk about and look at more so on Good Friday and on Easter, where Jesus those same people, a lot of those same people, then cried out, crucify him. And he ends up dying a criminal's death on the cross for you and for me, for our sin. They both went through a lot, both Paul and Jesus, yet they somehow walked in contentment through it all and kept faithfully following the Father. So beautiful. I read a story this week about Oliver Cromwell, who was a British military and political leader in the 1600s. He served as, get this title, Lord Protector of England and Scotland and Ireland. I think that's pretty cool. I don't know like what people, if people shorten it, they're like, hello, Lord Protector. And he's like, hello. it'd be cool. It'd be hard for that not to get to your head a little bit, I feel like. But, you know, I read up about him a little bit, and there's some controversy surrounding his legacy and some of the things he did. He has some harsh critics, he has some high praise. But I was reading just some of his writings and some of his letters, and he seems to have this faith, though, this deep faith in Jesus. And then there's a story about how he had 9 children, and he lost one of them. One of them died young. And how he held on to Philippians 4:13 to the point that, like, it saved his life. And his quote is, it was one beam in a dark place. That was the quote. And it was when he was in this place of utter despondency and misery, which I can only imagine after losing a child. God's word is powerful. His promises are powerful, you guys. All of us are going to go through so many ups and downs in life. So many. Following Jesus and going to church is not a promise to never have downs. That's just not how life works. Will you choose to cling to Jesus, to cling to his strength, and never let go of him no matter what? He promises to never let go of you. And he'll give you his strength. That is the key to contentment and to generosity, which then Paul goes on to talk about. Verse 15, and you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. This was a church that was known for its generosity. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift. He's not saying this to try to get more out of them. Please catch that. But I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. I think what he's communicating here is that the Lord sees and accounts for your every act of generosity. The Lord sees and accounts for your every act of generosity. In the Gospels, Jesus teaches that, you know, when you do give, give in like a secret way. Like, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't then like publicly tell others, look at me and all that I'm doing and giving. It's to be something that you do in kind of a private manner, not for the praise of others. But this is communicating that the Lord sees. The Lord sees every act of generosity on your behalf. And not only that, but he accounts for it. Paul is using these financial terms, I think on purpose, and kind of like in a tongue-in-cheek sort of manner, basically extolling their generosity, that they're setting an example for others by being the only ones to give during his missionary journeys. But he's also pointing out that when you give, it's like an investment that pays rich dividends in the kingdom. And kind of like you're accumulating like this supernatural interest, if you will. When we give in this manner, it will not go unrecognized and unrewarded, possibly in this life and definitely in the next life. And just to be clear, I'm not talking about some sort of prosperity gospel here thing that, you know, if you give so much, you'll become rich in this life. Because I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. And it's not what you see in the life of Paul and Jesus, right? They gave so much of their lives, and yet they end up giving their lives completely. I think this is a way, though, that we can claim God's promises that, yeah, when we give, there's going to be a reward. Some in this life, but mostly in the next. All this to say, this is kind of Paul's really remarkable way of saying thank you, which makes me feel like I really got to up my game when I say thank you to some of my financial partners. Ultimately, he's saying it's worth it. It's worth it when you give. It's so worth it. It is good and worth it. And you see that even more so as he finishes our passage. Verse 18. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. That's why I think he's not like trying to talk them into giving more. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What a promise that is. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send your greetings. I think he says just brothers there because he's in jail, remember, at this time. And so most likely he's referring to just the men who are with him because some were in prison with him and some were also there to help take care of him, to deliver these letters and send on his letters. And all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And he ends the whole letter. We got through it all, you guys. We got through the whole book of Philippians, every verse. He ends it with a blessing. May the Lord Jesus Christ, may the grace of the Lord be with you, be with your spirit. So great, so beautiful. I want to just take a look at verses 18 to 20, kind of zoom in there, kind of go piece by piece a little bit. Let's break it down. He says, I have received the gift you sent with Epaphroditus, and it was good and pleasing to God, which I just think is awesome. Like, just stop and think. Like, there is a God in this universe who's this almighty, powerful being who we can please. It's kind of like mind-blowing, isn't it? Like, we can bring pleasure to him. We can bring a smile to his face. And one of the ways we can do that is by giving sacrificially. It should be our ultimate goal of everything we do, right? To please God. 2 Corinthians 5:9 talks about that. Giving sacrificially is one way. So is obedience. Obedience is another way. John 14, that's probably another talk, but a little bonus for you. And then he says this amazing verse that's highlighted. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How wild is that? All your needs. Now, he's not talking about needs and wants. He's talking about needs according to his riches. God promises to meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. All your needs. That's a promise. You can, like, take that to the bank, all right? Speaking of using financial terms. And the word according here, as I was studying this and looking at it, it's a really key word because he could have said he'll meet all your needs through his riches or from his riches. But the word according in the Greek, it implies not just like from his wealth, but in a manner that befits his wealth, like to the same scale, if you will. Just kind of mind-blowing if you think about it. So that's why I think he's talking somewhat about like in this life, but definitely in the next life. Because there's no way we're going to be as rich as God in this life. But in heaven, we will be. We'll be sharing that with him. And he ends up by saying, in Christ Jesus, which is a key part of it as well. That same commentary I was reading says this, the richness of God's mercy and provision is made known in Christ Jesus. In him, God's full wealth of revelation and redemption is centered so that we are rich in him, in our union with him by faith, thereby, catch this, forever linked to the source and supply of all true wealth. You and I, we are forever linked to the source of true wealth. Nothing can ever take that away. That's amazing. It's so amazing that the next verse, Paul breaks out in spontaneous praise, actually. He says, now to our God and Father be glory forever. Amen. And these little phrases are called doxologies in Scripture. It's like a mini song of praise and worship. He's saying, to our God be all glory forever because he's so friggin' awesome. You guys, we can bank on this promise. He's gonna provide for us no matter what. And then the amen, he says, is literally means confirmed. It's derived from the Hebrew verb to be firm. It's like saying, I own this confession as valid and true. I thought I would end with a story. For MLK Day this January, our staff here at New Life decided to go to Detroit, to the Wright Museum of African American History, and join the staff of our sister church at Wayne State, and just to talk about issues of race and how to engage with them well. And while we were there, one of my co-staffers, Gia, she met a woman there and struck up an awesome conversation with her. Her name is Lucy. She's a 83-year-old woman, and you know, she kind of asked Gia, hey, what are you guys doing here? So Gia explained it to her, and then the conversation just kind of turned eventually toward generosity, and this woman just told Gia just kind of these stories about how she's just tried to be a blessing in her neighborhood, and how she gives money, catch this, she gives money to the kids in her neighborhood for every A and B they get on their report cards. Isn't that so precious? I just love that. So cool. She talked about how she helped a family whose home had burned down in their neighborhood. Talked about planning to take one of the kids in the neighborhood to a Pistons game because they were just struggling and kind of down recently. And she said this one thing that Gia passed on that I think I'll always remember. She said, you know, I've never missed $1 that I've ever given. I've never missed it. Which just really, really struck a chord in me. I just thought it was so awesome. As I thought about it, I don't think my wife and I, as you know, anything we've ever given, I don't think we've ever had second thoughts about it. Because it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship when we give, right? And I think contentment unlocks a deeper generosity. But in the same way, when we're generous with others, I think it unlocks more contentment also. It's this kind of beautiful cyclical relationship between those two things. Let us be a people and a church that are generous. I'd love for us, like the Philippian church, to be known for our generosity. That'd be so cool. And not just in our finances, but in our time, in our resources, our experiences, our knowledge, anything we have, may we be generous with those things. Let's pray. Lord, I tell you that those things, that picture of being generous as a church, that's not just going to happen. We need your help to be those things. And I pray and ask for your help. I pray that you would help each and every one of us to hold loosely to the things you've given us and to look for ways to bless others with all that you have, with all that we have. Lord, we tell you that our lives are not our own. Everything we have is a gift from you. Help us to share those gifts with others. In your name, amen.